Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to see everyone. We are going to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But to do that, we're going to begin by talking about sin. We have to talk about sin for a moment because the good news of Jesus Christ doesn't really make a whole lot of sense until we understand what the good news is about. And so, what is sin? According to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, if you'll turn over there, we're going to look at a few passages that involve this particular thought of sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 is really a biblical definition of sin. And it reads, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." It's the breaking of the law of God. It is the acting without law. It is, of course, God's law that we're talking about. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17, if you'll just turn over probably a page or two, it reads, "All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death." So unrighteousness is sin, and what that means is it's you're not doing what's right, right being determined by God. And so if we were to say, what is sin? Well, it's lawlessness. What is sin? It is unrighteousness. And in reality, when we think about sin, we have to realize that sin causes death. Very important for us to understand that truth. And James makes that point in James chapter 1 when he talks about how you and I, when we are tempted, we are enticed, we are drawn away, we take the bait and we commit some type of transgression against God's law, we sin, we do something that is unrighteous. He says that when that is conceived, he says there in verse 15 of chapter 1, when desire has conceived, it brings forth, or it gives to birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So sin brings about spiritual death, and we'll emphasize that part. This idea of spiritual death is going to transpire. Another good passage is in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death, very plainly put. So when I break God's law, what that does is it causes a spiritual death. We've got a real problem. And that's just not going to go away. That's going to have to be dealt with. Sin must be dealt with. And so sin causing death. Look at Isaiah chapter 59. This is a good passage to show what happens when you sin as well, because as the prophet Isaiah was writing, and he's writing to God's people, he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So sin causes a separation from God. And that's not the way God intended it. That's not the way it's supposed to be. But when you commit some type of lawlessness, you commit some type of transgression, unrighteousness, this is what happens. It's not something that it happens for some and it doesn't happen for you. When you sin, it causes a separation between you and God. And again, that separation is not going to go away until the sin is dealt with. Is there a solution for that? Well, in reality, as I mentioned in Romans chapter 3, we didn't look at that, I quoted it, but if you go back to Romans 3, we'll look at the rest of the passage there, or the first part of the passage. And again, it's not a new passage to any of you. But in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, he says there that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then the wages, I confused that, Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death, two different passages. But in this one, he says all have sinned. And what that means when it uses the word, when God uses the word all, that means all. That doesn't mean I'm the exception to the rule. The only exception that I know of is Jesus Christ himself, which is what made him, of course, the perfect sacrifice. So when I sin and I have been separated from God, I must also recognize that that is talking to me. And I can't ignore that truth. In fact, in chapter 3 and in verse 9 and 10, What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jew and Greek that they are all under sin. As it is written in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. If you're not righteous, you're unrighteous. And if you're unrighteous, that means that you have sinned. And there's not anybody that fits that. And so all of us need to understand that we cannot escape the reality that we do sin, we do commit lawlessness, and that therefore separates us from God. And the wage of that sin is death. And that's pretty clear. And if sin is ignored, you know what that leads to? Is that leads to eternal damnation. And a lot of people don't like to talk about hell. They don't like to deal with the reality of it. In fact, I remember standing in a lady's door years ago in Michigan and her just flat out saying, I don't believe in hell. And yet the Bible is very clear that there is eternal damnation. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolater. And then if you think, well, I'm none of those, we're all caught with that last one. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, you're going to die physically if the Lord doesn't come. But if you commit sin and it escapes none of us and we don't deal with it, if it's ignored, it leads to eternal damnation. It leads to eternal flames, a fire that's never quenched, the worm never dies, weeping and gnashing of teeth, the place where the devil and his angels are cast into. You want to sit next to the devil and his angels throughout all eternity? So sin can't be ignored. It must be dealt with because it leads to eternal damnation. Now, every age-appropriate person, and what I mean by that is, we've got a little child over here. If the little child were to die, that little child hasn't committed sin. The Lord's going to take that child, and we take great comfort in knowing that. But a child grows up, and when that child grows up, and that child commits lawlessness or unrighteousness, and they are separated from God, that must be dealt with. Now, that's where Jesus comes in. Because the Bible is very clear in passages like Acts chapter 4. So turn over to Acts chapter 4. There in verses 8 through 12, that should say, but particularly in verse 12, you have to have Jesus. And it doesn't get any clearer than what is said here. Peter, filled, verse 8, with the Holy Spirit, said, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, this is the healing of the blind man, the lame man back in chapter 3. If we've done this, notice what he says, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone," talking about prophecy fulfilled, "which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Here's our point. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So without Jesus, you're not going to have a salvation from this problem that's been created by sin. Also, that's why Jesus would very plainly say in the upper room in John chapter 4 and in verse 6, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man," that would be none of us, "comes to the Father except," what? "Through him," Jesus Christ, "who is the way, the truth, and the life." You can't get back to God if you don't come through Jesus Christ. So that's why I say without Jesus, there is absolutely no salvation. It's not possible. So anybody around the world, and not, you know, that tries to say, well, that's just one way, they're wrong. Jesus is the only way. And he is the only way to deal with this problem of sin. So you can't talk about the good news of Jesus Christ, which is what we're going to talk about, if we don't first talk about the problem, the disease that we have, and it's sin. And that doesn't go away, but God, because of Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ, He solved that problem. And so that's what I want to talk to you about, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to be thinking, and I realize that this lesson is not new. This is a lesson that I'm sure most everyone over here is going to know. But what I want you to think about is what you know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And where I also want you to think is, what can you do to share it? Because it means so much to you. And what can you do? And don't be afraid. That's one of the number one things, is we're afraid. But you should not be afraid, because people around you are dying in their sins. And they need to have someone pointing them to the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so look at Mark chapter 1 and in verse 1, because this is where... Actually, I want you to look at Mark 16 first before I go to Mark 1. Look at Mark 16 and in verse 16 and 15 and 16. So at the end of Mark's gospel, he says this. This is, again, prior to his ascension, which we're starting our study in Acts, that is going to transpire there in Acts chapter 1. Jesus said, "Go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So what do you do to be saved? You believe and you're baptized. So that's not our lesson, but that's exactly what he says. That's pretty plain. But what he said before that, he says, I want you to go into the world and I want you to preach the gospel to every creature. And so what does that word gospel mean? It is a word, and what I have is I have the Greek word up here. So let me show you how to butcher a Greek word. So what I did and what I put in my notes is I have that part over there, which is also in my, you know, it gives you a way to try to pronounce this. That would be euangel. You see the accent? I've tried to teach you that the gel, G-H-E-L, euangelion. That's probably pretty close. Would I get that out of that over there? Probably not. But what does that word mean? So that's what they would hear. They would hear euangelion, something of that nature. And that would be what we've translated into English as this word gospel. Well, what you see is Strong's, and again, that is a Greek dictionary, if you would, of how that word would have been used in the first century. How would you determine that? Well, you would look at other historical writings and so forth, and you would say, well, that the word they were using, it's like, good news, I had a child. So he says, Strong says, it's a good message. I've got something good to tell you. That's what our word gospel means. Or ther, another Greek dictionary, says good tidings. And so when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, I want you to go out into the world and I want you to preach the gospel, I want you to go out and share this good message, and I want you to go out and share this good tiding. Does everybody understand that? I think we can understand that. Now look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark says, I want to tell you about the good message, the good tiding, the euangelion, not getting enough E's in there, gelion. I want to tell you about that. And so he writes his good message about Jesus Christ. Look at in our Bible class this morning, you remember, we said, well, what was it that Luke wrote about? He said, I wrote about the things that Jesus did and what he taught. So Mark says, I want to tell you about the good message that I've got to share. And so you have a good message that you need to share and we need to share with others. And you know what that good message is? We all understand it. The good message, the good news is, Jesus provides the cure for sin. Remember I said, sin's a disease, it's a malady. And Jesus is the cure for that sin. And by that is, your payment is death, but Jesus has a cure for that. And that's good news, because as I said, you can't ignore that truth. You must deal with that truth. You can have remission of your sins because of the message of Jesus Christ. Now, look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. This is going back to Dale read Luke's account. So just want to make a note of something that's said when Jesus was instituting his memorial feast. In Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, Jesus says this, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many," what? "For the remission of sins." When we surround the table, there's two things that you can think about when you think about partaking of the cup. One is, it's not the old covenant that couldn't take away sin. It's the new covenant that can. And that's possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we're being reminded in the memorial feast about the good news of the blood of Jesus Christ that's taught in the new covenant, in the New Testament. And that's something that we can emphasize. That's something that we can remember when we think about the breaking of bread, when we think about the cup. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, this would be when Peter ends up at Cornelius' house, this Gentile, and he's being told that he's going to teach him the good news of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 43. "To him, Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, and whoever believes in him will receive," what? "Remission of sins." That is good news. Do you understand why it's called the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because that is the very heart of what the good news is about. Sin has a cure, and that's good news. And that's everybody around you. Everybody around you that's not a Christian. They're dying in their sins. They have committed lawlessness. They have committed unrighteousness that can't be ignored because it escapes no one. But there's good news. And that good news is one's sins can be forgiven. So we talk to people about that. Now here's what is defined as the gospel as well. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 23. "But we preach Christ and him crucified. We preach Christ to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But that those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So what does he say? We preach, and preaching is heralding the message. And so you can't say, well, Stacy's the preacher. No, all of us are to herald that message. See yourself as someone that can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can herald that message. Because if it's just me, think about all the people that are being missed. We can, and you can all, we can all share this good message. And so Paul says, we preach Christ. What's the message? Christ was crucified. He died a horrible death. But when you preach Christ, you tell them the good news that Jesus died for sin. So look at the second chapter, verse 1 and 2, which was our scripture reading, which was read. He said, "When I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know, not to know anything among you except what?" What, here's his message, Christ and him crucified. That's the message. The message is Christ died a horrible death. For what reason? Why did Jesus die? That would be the question. Why did he do that? And that's what you say, for your sins. For your sins. And people need to hear that. So when he taught the people in the city of Corinth the gospel, he taught them about Jesus and the crucifixion. And you can talk to people about Jesus and the crucifixion. But you know, around here, you know, when you talk about Jesus and the crucifixion and the resurrection in April, right? Only at Easter. You know, you talk about Jesus' birth in December, and you talk about Jesus' death and resurrection on Good Friday through, that's it, you know, let's move on. No, this message is to be preached all the time. Look at what he says in chapter 15 and verse 1 through 4. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you preach, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, that He arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas," and so forth. So what is this preaching of the gospel? Jesus died, He was buried, and He arose. Can you talk about Jesus dying and being buried and arise and coming out of the grave? Why do you want to talk to them about Him coming out of the grave? Because you want them to have hope when they die. You understand how important that is? When they die, they need to have the hope of the good news of Jesus Christ. In the 15th chapter, he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus and how if Jesus doesn't come out of the grave, here's what he's basically saying. If Jesus did not come out of the grave, I'm quitting right now and we need to walk out the door. That's what he says, because there is no benefit if he's still in the grave. And so that's very important. And what does that mean to me that I can share? I can share that good news because I have the hope of my own resurrection after my own death. And so that goes back to our study of Ecclesiastes. This life isn't it. This is not it. You don't lay up your treasures. Remember, last week I said, where do you put your treasures? Good treasures in your mind. Set your hope and affections on things above. And what comes out is good things. We were talking about that. It all comes together because the good and the hope that we have is for eternal life. That's good news, that when I die, this isn't all there is. And it is sad that people go to their grave believing that's all there is. Or you live your life as if this is all there is. There is an eternal life to come. And I have not, outside of dragging a string across the auditorium and pointing at a little dot to try to get us to grasp what it means, what eternity means. It's a hard thing to grasp. It never ends. It had no beginning. And God's on that timeline. And that's the timeline that I'm on while I'm here on earth under the sun. But when I die, there's that eternal timeline that goes on. And so people need to hear that. And the reality, look at chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved." Saved from what? Eternal damnation. Why? Because of my sin. Can't be ignored. Has to be dealt with. The good news of Jesus Christ saves. And think about all the songs that we sing. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Tell the world, you see? And so the gospel is what saves. The good news of Jesus Christ. But the good news of Jesus Christ doesn't stop with, well, I heard it. And the way the world says is, okay, say this prayer and you're done. The gospel, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." The gospel is to be obeyed. You can't change it. You can't ignore it. If you ignore it, you're going to have eternal damnation. it has to be obeyed. And it has to be obeyed from the heart. Now, that's where I'm out, because I have to tap out, because I don't know people's hearts. And so there's a lot of people that go down into the water and all they did was get wet because they didn't obey from the heart. Well, I got baptized because my dad wasn't going, my girlfriend's dad wasn't going to let me get married until I was baptized. Is that right? Of course not. That's not from the heart. But yet many have done that because without it, they're not going to get what they want. And that's not right. The gospel is to be obeyed from the heart. And notice why. Did you catch why? But because he says, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Delivered from what? Or they were delivered that gospel. And having been set free from sin. There's the good news. There's the message. But it has to be obeyed. And the gospel should be saved. And we'll just spend a minute on this. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go into the world and preach the gospel. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, Paul's wreaking havoc of the church. He's hauling people off to prison, and the Christians started spreading. But you know what it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4? They went everywhere doing what? Notice what it says, preaching the word. They went around, they went, wherever they went preaching the word. What are they telling people about? Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Heralding the message. What's the message? What's the word? The word of God. And it is the message that the gospel saved. You know, these people were committing idolatry. They're going to a city like Paul goes into Athens and there's just idolatry everywhere. And he figured out a way to start with them. He says, I want to tell you about the God you don't even know. And it opened doors, because there's people that like to hear things, but when they actually have to kick it around in their mind, all of a sudden their heart begins to get pricked. And they begin to understand, they begin to connect the dots, but they can't do that unless we share the gospel. And so the Christians under, you know, difficult situations, when they were scattering, they were telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ. And the parable of the sower, I don't have this up here, but that's a man who went out and he's throwing the word of God. And it's fallen on different hearts. Some people, it doesn't go anywhere. Some people last for a little while. Some people last a little longer, or you know, they just struggle. They don't really ever bear any fruit because they're always struggling. But then that seed lands on a good and honest heart. And that seed takes. And the very heart of the gospel is one Christian, you and me, telling someone else how they can be saved. Just think very quickly. You hear preachers make this point. If everyone sitting here brought one person to Christ this year, we would double. You bringing one person. Is that a goal? Well, that takes me talking to how many people? How many people do I have to share with the gospel? You see, that's how you grow. That's how we move forward, is we share the good news of Jesus Christ. The sinner is lost. They're separated from God. And the only way that separation and that wage is paid, that price is paid, is their obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That restores the broken relationship, because sin is washed away. And it's washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we understand that we need to be ready to give a defense, to talk to others about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." So we have to be ready. There is hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 says there is one hope, not many, one hope, and it's found in Jesus Christ. And it's found in the preaching of salvation in His name. And so Brother Gary around the table sometimes, he'll read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 5. And I'm going to read that. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked in the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Dead, made alive in Christ. And we need to share that message. Let your light shine. You share the gospel because people see you, how you conduct your life as a Christian. The way you talk, the way you act, the things that you talk about or don't talk about, the things that you laugh at and don't laugh at, the things that you watch and you don't watch, the way you dress, the way you don't dress. All of that matters because people are watching your conduct. And you may very well prompt somebody to say, "Tell me why you're different. Tell me why you are different." You don't know what people are dealing with. You don't. You don't know what they've been thinking about. And I've got a book at home that's just on convert people who tell their story of how they came to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Came across it, forgot I even had it in my library. As to how they learned the gospel because somebody told them the good news. And they were already figuring out, this isn't it, something's different. There's got to be something better than this. No, Budweiser's got it wrong. Budweiser and sitting around and partying and drinking is not it. So let me just quickly say, let's talk about some people that we can talk to. Well, maybe it's somebody new in the area. I don't know where all these people are coming from, but this area builds houses on every corner. I don't know who they are, where they're coming from, but for crying out loud, they're all over the place. So either people are moving in, or we're just building a lot of houses that nobody's moving into. But what's very interesting to me is cars show up out front. Now, I only say that is there are people that move into an area. It is a great time. You might notice somebody moved in. Well, by all means, swing by, roll down your window, and say, "Hi, my name is so-and-so." Maybe, again, what's going to happen is they're new, they're thinking, we should go to church somewhere. I said something to a lady at the doctor's office the other day, and she said, "No, I didn't know you're a preacher." And I said, "Well, why don't you come and visit?" And she says, "Oh, I need to get back with my grandson." I wasn't expecting that. She basically said, "I'm not going anywhere, but I should be." I don't know where that'll go, but just threw it out there. So you say, "Hey, you know, have you got a, the way they people put it, do you have a church you go to yet?" "No." "Well, let me invite you to where I go." You see what I'm saying? People who are new in the area can make a difference. You spot them outside, you welcome them, you say hello, you follow it up to make sure they know where we're at and what time. So there's cards in the back you can grab. They give you those, buy them. You got to buy 500, I think. So there's a whole box still around here that's got plenty to keep adding to it. You just stand and say, "Here." We all can do that. We can welcome somebody. Maybe somebody tells you about, and I want you to think about this one. Somebody you work with says, "You know, my grandmother's sick." And then you actually go visit their grandmother in the hospital. Introduce yourself. Let me tell you, that'll go a long way with the person that mentioned that. And it doesn't have to be somebody you really know all that well. But they need to see somebody who actually cares about more important things. Can make a lasting impression. Why? Because people, including you and I, like people to take an interest in us. especially at difficult times. They appreciate that. It goes a long way. Maybe it's a friend who of a young person, and I just put up a friend because I don't want it to pigeonhole it here, but the young are great at inviting their friends. And the reason I say that is because, you know, you get a young person who is, you know, trying to be independent, thinking about these things, maybe beginning to search. Maybe they're going, listen, mom and dad haven't taken me anywhere, but I want to see what this is about. And bam, it's you that introduces. I wish I could rattle off 10 different people I knew that's how it happened, but they're out there. They're all over in the congregations where something like that happened. Some young person going to school with somebody, well, I'm thinking of one in particular now, that shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they obeyed that gospel from the heart. And they're now a brother and sister in Christ. And many, many young people they're being brought up in broken homes. I mean, they don't know which way's up. And, you know, the Lord's church and the Lord's way provides stability in a person's life. It provides stability in mine. And you know it will provide stability in theirs. Can you share that? Of course you can. And then Jesus made this statement in Matthew 11 and verse 5. And that is sometimes, and I know I can be guilty, you just look at people and say, oh, they wouldn't be interested. But in reality, all over the world, the people who accept the gospel of Jesus Christ are not only the poor in humility, but they depend upon God. And they're looking for the answers. And they're poor physically, but they're rich in faith. Jesus made this point in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 5. John won't do it. I got to get to Matthew. Matthew 11 and in verse 5. He says, the blind see. Okay, setting this up. This is John the Baptist in prison saying, is Jesus who he says he is? And here's what Jesus said. I want you to go back and tell John. He says, you go and tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. The poor have the gospel preached to them. People need the gospel of Jesus Christ. So be a light. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And the only way a person will be saved from their sins is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is a way to have sins forgiven, and that is good news. And the news we are all to share is the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to be shared. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. And that includes everybody. The gospel is for all. But the gospel must be obeyed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Dale mentioned John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You have to believe in Jesus. And you must confess your belief in Jesus before men. Jesus said, if you won't do that, then I'm not going to confess your name before my Father. You can't be ashamed. You have to be willing to confess the name of Jesus Christ. From the heart, you need to repent of your sins. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall die in your sins. So you must repent, and you must be baptized to wash your sins away. Saul of Tarsus will be told what he must do. Ananias came and said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And Saul of Tarsus did that. And that's the Apostle Paul. Be faithful unto death, and God will give you a crown of life. Believe that, live your life to that end. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been shared. If you're a Christian and you need to confess sin again, you're not being faithful to death, we need to encourage you. Any need at this time, we invite you to come as we all stand and sing.